Could you please open your Bible to Mark chapter 5? And our text is actually verses 21 to 24, and then we skip down to verses 35 and 43. And that's because we considered the middle section last week. So if you want to know more about the middle section, you'll have to go back and listen to Pastor Matthew's message from last week. Tonight we're considering the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Now, what we have in this section in the Gospel of Mark is several back-to-back miracles. And this is really the crescendo. There has been the calming of the storm, the casting out of the demons, the healing of the lady with the blood issue, and now the raising of this young girl. So Jesus has proven his power and his authority over danger, demons, disease, and now he confronts death. And this is the greatest challenge. There has been no one in all of history who could overcome death. And yet it's striking how easy Jesus does it. You know, how we're going to approach this particular miracle is by discovering some of the ways that the Lord uses to bring people to faith and to grow and strengthen the faith of his people. Okay, this miracle is primarily about the power and authority of Jesus over death. Okay, understand this is a prototype of what Jesus would later do in the resurrection. Okay, that's the main purpose of this miracle. And yet how things unfold in this account and how Jesus goes about it reveals that this certainly has much to teach us about faith. So with that in mind, we're going to pray, and then we will discover some of the ways the Lord uses to bring people to faith in Christ and to grow and strengthen the faith of his people. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come to the preached word, please help me as the preacher. Please help the hearers. We ask the Holy Spirit would do his good work. Please correct us, challenge us, convict us, comfort us. You know the needs of our hearts. Please meet them through the preached word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been a Christian for any period of time, you will be able to testify that God often works in mysterious ways. He is so creative and clever in how he works things out. And I'm sure we could all share numerous stories of how this has played out in our lives. Yet every believer will have a slightly different story in how the Lord worked in their life to bring them to the point of salvation. You know, I love hearing people's personal testimonies and seeing how the Lord worked in their lives as individuals. And then we will have many more stories of how the Lord has grown and strengthened our faith as we've walked with him throughout the years of being a Christian. And what I want to do in this sermon is consider how the Lord worked in the life of Jairus. And this will hopefully help us see some of the ways the Lord has worked or is working in your life. Whether that be to bring us to the point of salvation or whether it be growing and strengthening our faith. So that's where we're headed. So the first way the Lord works is by permitting problems. The Lord works by permitting problems. You know, for parents, having a really sick child is one of life's great challenges. You would do anything to make your child better. You would take the sickness upon yourself if that was possible. You know, I've been in tears before the Lord pleading for my son, Harry. You know, Emma and I have been distraught at different times. We don't know what to do. We just want our son to experience relief. You know, having a severely sick child, you know, that's a tough trial. But every parent's worst nightmare is experienced in our text by Jairus. His daughter is knocking on death's door. Now, for a moment, try and put yourself in his situation. Okay, you'll try and feel the pain that he's experiencing. She's 12 years old. It's his only child. It seems likely they had tried everything. Different doctors, different medicines, different wives' tales. But she just doesn't get better. Okay, things are looking quite grim. And Mr. and Mrs. Jairus, they're devastated. This is an arrow through their heart as they watch their little girl become so sick that death seemed inevitable. What could they do? What were their options? Well, it was this great trial that drove them to the Lord Jesus. It was their desperation that made them seek out the Lord. Now, Jairus, according to our text, was a ruler of the synagogue. We see this in verse 22. Okay, each synagogue had a body of elders, but there was one leader, and this was Jairus, likely in Capernaum. And his function was to be the caretaker and the administrator of synagogue life. So they safeguarded the scrolls, they cared for the facility, they organized the synagogue school, and they supervised the readers, the teachers, and those who would be praying on the Sabbath day meetings. Jairus would have been religiously devout. He was highly respected in the community. And although we're not told, it seems highly likely that Jairus would have encountered Jesus in the synagogue. If he was from Capernaum, as scholars suggest, Jesus had ministered there. Jesus had taught in that synagogue. He had performed miracles in that town. Now, we aren't sure how Jairus felt about Jesus previously. You know, what did he think about his claims of messiahship? We don't know. But what we do see in his life is that the trials and the troubles that he experienced drove him to humbly seek the Lord. We're told in verse 21 that Jesus had passed over the other side. So he has returned from casting out the demons into the swine. If you remember the people of Gadara, they had asked Jesus to leave. He just performed this amazing miracle and they said, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you. They asked Jesus to leave and he left. Okay, and having crossed the Sea of Galilee, there were large crowds of people who had gathered. And no doubt these crowds of people would have been shocked to see Jairus pushing his way through the crowds. Get out of my way. I need to see Jesus. It seems likely most people knew who he was. Most would have respected and revered him due to his position in the synagogue. And yet here is Jairus casting himself at the feet of Jesus. Now this seems to be more of an act of desperation than it does an act of worship. But Jairus pleads with Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Okay, can you sense his desperation? Jesus, please come to my daughter. She is dying. If you don't come, she's going to die. You know, he likely thought that while Jesus had healed others, it's worth seeking him out to see if he can do the same thing for my daughter. So there's some kind of faith in the ability of Jesus to heal his daughter. And here again, we see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. You know, here's Jesus. He just has the crowds all around him, and yet he's so approachable. He allows Jairus to come into his presence. He listens to his plight. He's soft and he's tender toward this man. He doesn't just turn him away. It's like, sorry, I've got other things going on. No, but he's compassionate. And he even agrees to come with Jairus. Previously, Jesus was asked to leave and he left. Here he's asked to come and he came. My friend, this is the kindness. This is the tenderness of Jesus. He cared about the plight of Jairus. And beloved, that's his ongoing disposition. Jesus cares immensely for the suffering. Jesus cares for those who are hurting. Jesus cares for you when you are hurting. He cares for those who are in these dire situations. You know, our Lord Jesus is not unmoved and untouched by the infirmities that we endure, but rather he is sympathetic because he has lived this life. He knows what it's like to suffer in this world. And hence, he is so tender, he is so kind towards you. He is not a distant, disengaged deity, but rather he's intimately involved and he cares immensely. This is Jesus. Now, here's the point that I want to make. It was the painful problem in the life of Jairus that made him seek out Jesus. It was the painful problem in the life of Jairus that made him seek out Jesus. It was this terrible trial that drove him to the Lord's. It took potentially losing the one who he loved and cherished the most to bring him to Jesus. You know, he was aware of the Lord. It seems highly likely that he had heard him teach. He had heard about the miracles. Likely he had seen the miracles performed, but it took personal pain for this ruler in the synagogue to personally approach Jesus. It was his dire and desperate situation that produced some kind of faith in the Lord. And my friend, this is often how the Lord works. He will permit some personal problem. He will allow some terrible trial into your life. He will take some things away. Loss of a job, loss of money, there may be a health crisis, a loss of a loved one, a relationship failure, an accident. Okay, you fill in the blank, whatever it may be. And the Lord permits this into your life as an act of grace. And perhaps you're thinking, an act of grace? Really? How is a trial a good thing? Well, maybe he has allowed this into your life because he wants to use this to woo you to himself in saving faith if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, he has brought you low because he's trying to get your attention. Because he wants to offer you the greatest gift ever given, and that is Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. And you haven't been listening to the gospel, so the Lord has had to bring you low because he desires that you would come to him in saving faith. Okay, this is how God works. Sometimes he needs to allow people to hit rock bottom, to take everything away that you're trusting in so that you can see your greatest need. And maybe that describes your life. Feels like your life has been ripped apart like a lion does its prey. Could it be that the Lord is bringing you low because he wants to bring you to Christ as your Savior? And for the Christian, God works in a similar way. He allows problems, trials, heartache, in order to help us grow spiritually. You know, sometimes as believers, we can have idols in our lives that need to be torn down. Sometimes we love things more than we love God. That's idolatry. We can live for ourselves more than we live for the Lord. And hence he allows these trials to recalibrate us, to get our focus back on him. Have you ever experienced that? You go through a really hard time and you think, Lord, I don't know what to do. Do you know what he's doing? He's ridding you of your self-sufficiency. Okay, I know, I've had to go through that, become self-sufficient, think, I can do this, I've got this under control. And a hardship has to come for me to realize, yeah, you're not as good as you think, Brendan. Okay, this is the Lord recalibrating our focus. There is nothing like our desperation to drive us back to the Lord. Now, our God can also allow trials and troubles in our life as a form of discipline. We're living in sin, and the Lord, like a loving father, corrects us, desiring that we would repent and forsake the sin. Some of the greatest heartache in my life has been discipline from God. Okay, I've been living in sin. Okay, you know, the image is you've got to take you out to the woodshed and give you a flogging, okay, to bring you back. You know, or he allows difficulties into our lives because this allows us to grow spiritually. James says, the trial of your faith worketh patience. There are certain lessons that can only be learned in hardship. Have you ever experienced this? You think you're quite patient, but then you go through a hardship and you realize the lack of patience you have. Or you think, I'm not that angry. And then you go through a hardship and all of a sudden all this anger comes out. Okay, this is the Lord at work. Okay, it's the difficulties that act as the refining fire of our faith. You know, often within trials, what the Lord is doing, okay, we profess to believe something. Okay, I believe that God is in control. Okay, so that's our theory. So the Lord will allow testing into our lives to see if we really do believe that. Okay, it's easy to say God's in control, but when life is falling apart, do you truly believe that? Okay, that's a function of the difficulties in our lives. It's revealing the strength of our belief. Do we really believe it? You know, it took the near-death illness of his daughter to drive Jairus to Jesus. And often the Lord allows such problems into our lives to either bring us to faith in Christ, if you're an unbeliever, or to grow and strengthen our faith, if you're a believer. Now, no one likes difficult circumstances. No one wants troubles and trials. You know, if you're thinking, man, I can't wait for my next trial and trouble, I was like, well, that's different. You know, but understand, the Lord uses trials and troubles to accomplish great good in our lives. They are never purposeless with the Lord. Okay, there is something he's looking to work into your life through the difficulty. And this is a vital perspective to not lose sight of in the middle of trials and troubles. So this is the first way the Lord works. The second way the Lord works is what I've called providential pauses and postponements. But sometimes in our lives, the Lord makes us wait. He says, not yet. There are some delays. There are some hindrances. And truth be told, they can be quite frustrating. You're trying to get into the course and God says, not yet. Okay, you're not going to get there. I don't want to take you a different way. Okay, that's frustrating. You know, you want to buy a house. You think this is the right house. All of a sudden, no, not yet. You're not having that house. I'm going to take you somewhere else. You know, and often in hindsight, we can look back and think, wow, that was amazing what the Lord did. But in the heat of the moment, it can be frustrating. Okay, but these providential hindrances are a tool used by God, okay, to produce spiritual growth in our lives. Okay, let's consider the providential hindrance in the life of Jairus. Okay, Jesus had agreed to come to the home of Jairus to visit his dying daughter. And that must have been relief for Jairus. Jesus has agreed to come. And you can imagine that Jairus would have been in a bit of a rush. Have you ever gone walking with someone and they walk much faster than you and it feels like you've nearly got to jog or run to keep up with them? Okay, that's what I picture here. A Jairus has a real spring in his step. He senses the urgency of the situation. This is his last hope. The quicker he can get to his daughter, the greater her chance is of survival. So it's like he puts on the sirens, like the ambulance, you get out of my way. But unfortunately for Jairus, the crowds were dense. It was hard to move quickly. And you can sense his frustration. Get out of the way. I need to get home. But then there was this providential hindrance. Jesus stopped. What in the world is happening? You know, can you sense his exasperation? Okay, Jesus had stopped and he asked this somewhat bizarre question, who touched me? You know, got crowds everywhere. The disciples say, Jesus, what kind of question is that? You know, there's people everywhere. Okay, but Jesus knew that there was this lady who had touched him, and Jesus heals this lady with the issue of the blood, and he's talking to her. And you know, we don't know how Jairus responded, but he's cut from the same cloth as you and I. And I think if we were in that same situation, then there's probably some not very nice thoughts, okay, going around in our minds. He knew that the clock was ticking. Every second mattered. Okay, the longer they took, the less likely it was that his daughter would survive. You know, I wonder if he verbalized anything. Jesus, hurry up. We need to get out of here. I suspect his body language probably communicated how he was feeling without opening his mouth. He was visibly agitated. You know, perhaps you've experienced this too. Try and put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Why did this have to happen today? Why did this lady have to come to Jesus today? Couldn't she come tomorrow? Why does this always happen to me? And then the worst news imaginable was shared. Spare a thought for poor old Jairus. He sees his servants coming from his home. His heart sinks. His eyes fill with tears. His lip quivers. His stomach is sick. He knows what has happened. It's too late. His daughter was gone. You know, what a devastating scene. You know, his servants, they encourage him to return home. Jairus, don't bother Jesus. It's too late. She's now beyond healing. And that seems to be the view of Jairus and his servants. It was now beyond Jesus. When she was alive, there was still hope. But now she's dead. There's no more hope. Jesus can't do anything about it. And this is why I believe there is a providential delay. It's all about increasing and strengthening the faith of Jairus. Okay, he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, but he thought Jesus had to be present. He thought that his daughter had to be alive, that Jesus had to touch her. So he had some faith, but it needed to be strengthened. And hence the Lord permitted this particular delay, because this would allow the Lord to glorify himself in a greater way. And as an aside, that's an important perspective for us when we're suffering. What's happening in our lives may well give the Lord this wonderful opportunity to glorify himself. But this was also about correcting some misconceptions Jairus possessed about Jesus and growing his infant faith. Notice what Jesus says in verse 36. He says, "Be not afraid, only believe." So it is faith, it is belief that is the antidote to worry and anxiety. And it's like Jesus says here, Jairus, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Trust me, I've still got this. So Jesus is confident. Okay, this delay is all part of the plan. It's about growing and increasing your faith. Let's go. Okay, trust me, I've got this. It's going to be okay. You believed I could heal her and I still can. Just believe. And sometimes in our lives, the Lord will allow providential pauses and postponements. That there will be delays, there will be hindrances, and this can manifest itself in hundreds of different ways. Great hindrances and small hindrances. And they can really frustrate us when things just don't seem to work out. Our plans are frustrated. It seems that everything is going wrong. Nothing's going to plan. Why all these delays? Why all these hindrances? Well, my friend, so often God uses them to refine and purify our faith, to grow our understanding of him, to correct our misunderstandings of who the Lord is, and to reveal things about ourselves. Now, what's evident with Jairus is that he had a limited view of Jesus. He had some faith in the ability of Jesus, but it was limited because he thought his daughter had to be alive. He thought Jesus had to be present. He thought Jesus had to touch her. So it's an inferior and incomplete view. And hence this providential delay is permitted in his life because it helps grow the understanding of Jairus when it comes to who Jesus is and what he's able to do. And this would end up adding some pieces to the puzzle of his concept of Jesus that was previously lacking. And the Lord still works in similar ways. Often there are delays in our lives. There are hindrances, there are pauses, there are postponements. Things don't work out how we'd like them to. And these are often of the Lord, and he allows them into our lives in order to deconstruct any false views that we may have about him or ourselves. They can often be very revealing, and they can shine the light into the dark corners of our hearts and reveal some ugly things that are lurking within. And often they're used to increase our understanding of our God and grow our faith in him, to grow our trust in him. So don't become frustrated by the providential delays and hindrances of the Lord, because so often they allow for him to be glorified in a far greater way. And they are for our good because they purify our character, they grow our understanding of who God is, and they increase the strength of our faith. Okay, this is another way that the Lord works. And if we're patient in these providential hindrances, this is what often happens. We then get the blessing of hindsight, and we can look back and we can think, man, I was so frustrated when that didn't work out, but now I'm here and I can say thank you, Lord, because what happened was so much better. Yeah, this happens so often, but to experience that, we need to trust the Lord in the providential hindrances. So that's the second way the Lord works. And the third way the Lord works is by phenomenal provision. Is by phenomenal provision. You know, sometimes in our lives, the Lord works in amazing ways. Miraculous ways. He does astonishing things. He makes the impossible possible. And one of his purposes in doing such things is to bring people to faith and to grow and strengthen existing faith. And this is certainly the case in the life of Jairus. We don't know how long it took to get back to the house of Jairus, nor do we know how this man was feeling as he made this journey back. No doubt the words of Jesus were ringing in his ears. Okay, just believe, believe. But if he had some doubts, I don't think we should be too hard on him. You know, he has to believe that someone can raise his dead daughter back to life. Now, as they get close to home, it's very obvious that someone had died. It was the custom of the time for there to be professional mourners. Now, imagine if that was your job. You know, I don't know if anyone else's parents used to do this, but sometimes my parents would threaten me if I wasn't going well at school. You know, if you don't study hard, you're going to have this particular job. It's a really bad job. And I wonder if that's what parents did here. If you don't go well at school, you're going to be a professional mourner. You're just going to have to cry all the time. Okay, but that was their job. Now, since this family was wealthy, it seems likely that there was quite the entourage. And this would add to the atmosphere of grief and pain. No doubt Mrs. Jairus was obviously devastated. And it seems likely that if Jairus had some faith in Jesus to raise his daughter, this mourning scene must have crushed him. Okay, if the reality of the death of his daughter hadn't hit him yet, it would have at that particular time. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 39. He says, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, this is not Jesus giving an alternate diagnosis. She was dead. But rather, this is his confident declaration that he will raise her up. That he is able to overcome death. And again, that is quite the bold claim. And notice that the professional mourners, okay, their mourning instantly changes to mockery, verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. Okay, it's present tense, continual ridicule and mockery. Jesus, you're crazy. You're delusional. You've lost the plot. So that there is nothing that you can do. And again, this is another test of the faith of Jairus. From a human perspective, mocking made sense. Would he follow the crowd or would he follow the Lord's? Now, credit to Jairus, he followed the Lord. He and his wife, along with three of the disciples, followed Jesus into the room of this young girl. And again, try and get a feel of the emotional tension. Okay, as you open the door, as you walk into that room, the eyes don't lie. She's lifeless. But then again, Jesus does this most astonishing thing. He takes her hand and says, "Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." So this is an authoritative declaration. And guess what happened? She got up. The master spoke, and death fled. Okay, not even death, the greatest enemy, is any match for Jesus. And it's striking how easy it was for Jesus to overcome death. And that points us forward to the resurrection, okay, where Jesus rose from the dead. Now imagine the joy that must have flooded the hearts of the parents as they embrace their precious little girl. What were the disciples thinking? Okay, this was amazing. And this must have impacted this family. Surely this phenomenal provision must have brought them to faith in Christ, and it must have strengthened the faith of Jairus to have seen the impossible happen. And this is how Jesus still works today. Not always the exact same way, not necessarily raising people from the dead, but he still provides in phenomenal ways. Let's just think of his common grace. What I mean by that is his goodness to everyone. The sun rises every morning. It continues to rain. Every breath we take, every meal we eat, that's all God's phenomenal provision to us. And that's all designed to point us to him and to draw mankind to himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. And for the believer, it is so important that we remember all that God has done for us. He still works in phenomenal ways. He provides in extraordinary ways. And this is all designed to increase and strengthen our faith in him. You know, as Emma and I have walked through the challenges with our son, Harry, God has provided for us in some astonishing ways. Okay, a couple of examples. We walked into a doctor's surgery and the doctor said, you need a new car. I was like, okay, that's easy for you to say. And we didn't know what to do. Okay, Harry needed a certain type of car for his condition. And we got sent a substantial gift, like a very large gift that enabled the purchase of a car. Okay, the Lord provided for us. The doctor said to us about Harry, okay, he needs this injection. The injection is going to cost $2,200 per injection. He needs it every 3 weeks. So, you know, I'm doing the maths in my head and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to really struggle to pay for that for any period of time. We didn't know what we're going to do. We had to wait a period of time and then we get a phone call and the hospital said, we want to pay for Harry's injection. Okay, we'll cover it. Okay, it won't cost you a cent. Okay, this is the Lord working in phenomenal ways in my family's life. And do you know the effect that had on me? It grew my faith. It strengthened my faith. This is how the Lord works. And you know, we need to recognize these things. We need to remember these things that the Lord does for us as individuals, that the Lord does for our church. Okay, if you look at the history of our church, the Lord has moved in amazing ways providing for us. Okay, let's remember these things. These are all designed to grow and strengthen our faith. They are the three ways that the Lord worked in the life of Jairus. You know, so why was the daughter of Jairus permitted to die? It was so Jesus could be glorified, so he could prove his supremacy over death, and it was about growing and strengthening faith. And this provides us with one answer to the why questions of life. You know the questions. Why is this bad thing happening to me? Why didn't the Lord prevent it? Why didn't I get the job? Why did the relationship break down? Why am I sick? Why did that happen to my loved one? Okay, whatever it may be, we all have these situations and we ask the why question. And one answer to it, okay, and this is not the only answer, but it's one legitimate answer. It's because the Lord is either looking to bring you to saving faith in Christ, or he's looking to refine, strengthen, and grow your faith in the Lord. Okay, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay, you're here tonight and you don't know him as your Savior, you've never come to him in saving faith, God works in mysterious ways to bring you to himself. You're here tonight. And maybe right now there are some difficulties in your life. There are some hardships. Maybe some things have been taken away, that there are some delays. And maybe you're asking yourself, you know, why is this happening? Why does it seem my life is falling apart? Well, understand the Lord's desire is that you would experience salvation in Christ. And he's giving you that opportunity. Now, he won't force you. The decision is yours to make. Now, don't keep ignoring the Lord, because eventually it will be too late. And for those of us who are Christians, the Lord works in mysterious ways in order to grow and strengthen our faith. He's at work in us to refine us, to purify us. And that is part of the explanation of the challenges and the delays in our lives. Trials and troubles are never wasted by the Lord. He always has good purposes to accomplish through them. And may we be responsive to his work. And may our faith be growing. May it be getting stronger. May our trust in Christ and our love for him be growing day by day. Because he is able to conquer death. That's Jesus. He can conquer death. So we can certainly trust him with everything else. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our Lord Jesus. You know that there is no one like him. And I thank you for what we learn about him in this portion of Scripture. And our Father, thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Father, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, I do pray they would make today the day of their salvation. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, Father, please be doing your good work in our lives and help us to be responsive to that which you're seeking to do in each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.